Luke 22, just one verse, verse 12. And he shall show you a large upper room furnished. There make ready. Allow me to repeat that verse. And he shall show you a large upper room furnished. There make ready. I think it's true to say that God is giving his people a deep exercise all over the world now to return to the large upper room furnished. Now, first of all, I'm not saying that literally we should all meet in a large upper room furnished. But what I am saying, we should get the principle of this large upper room furnished. And first of all, it speaks of purity. In a large upper room furnished, for that would be a middle class house in the time of our Lord, in Acts chapter 1 they went in and up. Now that's significant. When they went in, they would remove their sandals and a slave would wash their feet. Then they would remove their dusty outer garment. And then they would go up with their inner garment, because it was against the etiquette of the East to go into an upper room without your feet washed and with your old outer garment on. And you can see immediately the spiritual significance of that they went in and they were washed and then they went up. No priest ever went into the holy place without washing his hands and perhaps even his feet at the laver. The apostle made it quite clear, before we participate in the Lord's Supper, we should examine ourselves and then we should come. One of the reasons, beloved brethren and sisters in the Lord, there is a dryness among us is because we are not preparing our hearts before we came. Now, I wonder if I may gently give a challenge. How long did we prepare our hearts before we came this morning for this meeting? Did we come without preparation? Or was there a washing of the feet? The removing of the outer garment, meaning the putting off of that which was old, the old man, and the putting on of Christ. Now that's an essential feature of recovery in the spirit of the upper room. Secondly, I want you to note it was a place of simplicity. It was just an upper room. There was no sacredness about the room, but it was the person that occupied the room that made it sacred. Therefore, when we come together, we must always come together in New Testament simplicity. The Apostle Paul was afraid of the Corinthians because he had that inkling that they were going to mix Greek philosophy with God's theology. And therefore there was always a danger of them losing their simplicity. The same with the Colossians. Somehow they had got mixed up with the idea of the worship of angels, and with that Greek philosophy was coming in. And therefore he writes to show to them that the total supremacy of Christianity is Jesus Christ. We must never lose our simplicity. And remember, before the Lord Jesus put himself in the midst, he took a child and put him in the midst and said to those aspiring disciples, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. So it speaks of simplicity. Thirdly, it speaks of centrality. You see, the Lord Jesus is in the midst, but how is he in the midst? Now please do note this. If you read Peter's epistles and John's, generally speaking, It is Jesus Christ the Lord. If you read Paul's epistles, you will find he reverses the order. It's Christ Jesus the Lord. Now why? Peter saw him in life, traced him right through to death, saw him afar off hanging on the central cross, although he was weeping with tears. After his resurrection, he was restored. Then there at Bethany, he saw him go up to heaven. So it's Jesus Christ, the Lord. The Apostle Paul met him in the glory, met him risen, exalted. And therefore he reverses the order. Christ Jesus, the Lord. And that's how we have met him. When we met the Lord Jesus, we did not meet someone actually on the cross. We met someone who was above the cross. Having died unto sin once, he lives unto God. And we met him in the glory, but we traced him back to the cross. Beloved, the one who is in our midst this morning is risen from the dead, and all his foes are at his feet. He has dealt with sin. He has fulfilled the law and received its corresponding judgment in his own body. He has tasted death. He has destroyed him who had the power of death. And the one in whose presence we now sit is saying to us all, I am he that lives and became dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore and have the keys of death and hell. What a Savior. And therefore, the centrality is a risen Christ who has all power and all authority. Now, doesn't that make the upper room gloom with greater meaning? And then I want you to note, it speaks of sovereignty. Immediately the Lord Jesus came into that room where the disciples were gathered for fear of the Jews. He was totally sovereign. You could never imagine Peter saying, and I know this is an inference, would you mind sitting down, Lord? I want to give a few orders. That would be blasphemy. The moment the Lord Jesus was among them, he was not only central, he was sovereign. He was totally Lord over that company. And isn't it lovely this morning that man is not the head of the company, but it's the Lord. And we must always keep that in mind, that every gathering we come together, it's not man in control or the elders in control, it's the Lord in control. Now that's one of our problems, I believe, that we have lost not only the centrality of Christ, but we have lost the absolute sovereignty of Christ. You see, our salvation was not only based on saviourhood, it was based on sovereignty. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And when Paul gives us the reception question, he says, no man can call Jesus Lord but by the Spirit. Let us pray that we shall get back to the Lordship of Christ. Beloved, we were working in South Africa with our African brethren last year, and we were in one or two meetings where we were conscious the Lord was in absolute control. And we knew the experience of the sanctuary. We knew the glory of God. Let us pray that we'll recapture that, not just for 14 days, but that we might have a constant experience of the sovereignty of the Lord Jesus in our midst. In the upper room, it is a place of liberty. You will notice it's not a narrow upper room. It's not a small upper room. It's a large upper room, and therefore it speaks of liberty. I love that. You see, when we come into the upper room, we find that the room is very large, as we were seeing last evening. It speaks of heaven itself, and you cannot measure heaven. But in that large upper room, we do not see little gatherings of people. We see the general assembly, the church of the firstborn. Now we must ever keep in mind the one body. Be very careful about a body. There is no such thing in Scripture as a body. When God speaks of the body in Scripture, it always has the definite article. It is the body. There is only one body, and that body incorporates all believers. And when we gather together in a local company, we are expressing to the world that one body. That is why we are foolish. In fact, it is sinful to call ourselves Christian Brethren. It's a lovely name, but we mustn't label ourselves. Let's just be simple believers in the Lord Jesus that have a large heart for all the people of God. Therefore, it's not a narrow room. It's not a small room. It's not a bolted up room. It's a large upper room furnished. And then you will notice it was a large upper room furnished. Don't miss the word furnished. They were not sitting on hard forms. I'm glad you've got cushions on your forms. In most assemblies they have hard wood. But they were actually on couches, and it's a beautiful position. They were reclining. In fact, John was actually resting on the Saviour's breast. And therefore, they were not sitting in a hard, official way. They were sitting in the place of rest, and they were reclining. Now, that's the secret of the upper room. It's not only a place of liberty, it's a place of tranquility. Now, what does this mean? The Lord Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart," now note this, "and ye shall find rest for your souls." Now there is a difference in Scripture between peace with God and the peace of God. You see, the peace of God means having God's peace and enjoying it. The writer to the Hebrews put it beautifully in the 4th chapter, and he says, "He that has ceased from his own efforts has entered into rest." And what does that mean? When we're in the presence of God, and when we're in the large upper room furnished, it shouldn't be a place where we are afraid, or we're nervous, or fearful. It should be a place of rest and tranquility, so that a young man could get up and just give out a hymn, because all fear has gone. Or a young man could get up and just pour out his heart to the Lord and tell the Lord that he loves him. May I say this to the senior brethren? Be very careful not to pray too long. Shall I tell you why? Some young converts were in a meeting, and one was just going to get up and worship. And one brother got up and prayed for 15 minutes. It was a beautiful prayer. It was actually an exegesis on the burnt offering. And when he sat down, the young convert said, "I couldn't compete with that, so I didn't open my mouth." Now, of course, he got the wrong idea with competition. We're not there for competition. But can you see, it's vital that in all our expressions there should be simplicity, of course with a profundity. But please remember not to be too long. so that young men might be encouraged to take part. Many of us who are senior, if the Lord doesn't come shortly, and we believe he is coming shortly, are going off the scene. And we want to see these young men and young women really functioning in a priestly way in the local church. It's a place of tranquility. And then lastly, it's a place of authority. It was in the upper room when the Holy Spirit came. And he did not come upon the disciples as a dove. He came among them with a rushing mighty wind, and cloven tongues of fire sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Therefore, there are two fillings. There is the filling of the house, and there is the filling of the believers. Now, I wonder if I could share with you a sorrow. All over the world, many assemblies are declining. And people are beginning to ask the question, why? In my own country now, many assemblies are beginning to feel it's time they closed the door, got back to the upper room, so that they recaptured the power that they've lost. And that's what we need. You see, we can have shape and form but be dead. Can I repeat that? We can have shape and form and be totally dead. And we need the life of the Spirit back. We need the power of the Spirit back. And what is an upper room without the rushing mighty wind and the cloven tongue of fire? Beloved, may God, during this mission, really bring us back to the upper room, so that once again we recapture the power that we have lost. I had the privilege of knowing Samuel Rogers. He was E.W. Rogers' father. And he told me that when he came into fellowship in the year 1864, he was then 98 years of age and had all his faculties and was still preaching the gospel and teaching the word of God. And he said when he came into the presence of God, and this is what he did, he said, the moment I came into that hall at Dawson, the presence of God hit me like that. The glory of God was there. That's what we want back, brethren. We want the power of the Spirit of God back. Now, how do we get it? By humility. It was in the upper room he washed the disciples' feet. I wonder, could we in the next few days ask the Lord to wash us? And if there is a wrong relationship in the assembly, could we put it right?